Hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Biblically Grafted In podcast. My name is Michael. Thank you so much for joining me, and as always, I hope that you are doing well. Welcome to episode 2 of The Journey of Everyday Life and Death, according to the Bible. In last week's episode, we took a look at birth and creation. We also took a very lengthy look at life, what a good life is, biblically defined, and also some examples of where we are in society and how that's really not measuring up, biblically speaking. We also took a look at who is the authority, and we quickly found out that the Word of God is the authority. It is God's Word. And God's Word is none other than Messiah Yeshua, Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus and God's Word and the Holy Spirit are all God, biblically defined according to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you read in John chapter 1 a little later, it describes Christ Jesus as the Word made flesh. So, without further ado, welcome back to the next episode. And today, since we've covered birth, creation, and life, and a good life, we're going to take a look at death. And we are probably going to step into talking about heaven and hell as well. And then I think we'll see where time is from there, because I have about an hour at a shot. So, without further ado, let's get into our continuation of the journey of everyday life and death according to the Bible. The journey of everyday life and death according to the Bible. Again, welcome to my backyard. You can clearly hear the sounds of the crickets singing along. All right. So now that you've had a good life, hopefully, you now are ready to die. Death is a big topic, guys. Death is a topic that every Christian, Jew, atheist, Muslim, and heck, even the Satanist has to answer the death question. Nobody gets off of this rock, so to speak, without dying the first death. Nobody, not one single person among us, will live forever and ever and ever and ever. The only way this happens is if you inherit the kingdom of God. So, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. This is a good place to start our death discussion, if you will. It reads as follows. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like the people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate, already twisted by evil. People choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead of them but death anyway. So right off the bat in Ecclesiastes 9, 2 through 3, we see that everybody dies. We see that the wicked die, the good die, the religious die, the irreligious die. Everybody faces death. Everybody will die the first death here on earth. There is no two ways about it. So we must ask ourselves, what exactly is death according to the Bible? What is death? This topic has haunted religious and irreligious people all through time. Death is perhaps one of the biggest things that lead people astray from their faith. Yet they know that everybody's going to die. Yet, for whatever reason, when a spouse dies or a child dies in the family, people shake their fist at God saying this is unfair, when from the moment you're born, your time is ticking down. Father God knows when your expiration date is, the same as he does with me. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't send us a postcard letting us know we're getting closer to the end, so we might want to square our lives away. No, he doesn't do that. He just gives us time. His time. His choice. So what is death, anyways, according to the Bible? Well, if we're going to take on the subject of death, we might look to a death that has occurred while Jesus, Yeshua, was walking the earth as a Hebrew rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. And that would be Lazarus, the death of Lazarus. John chapter 11, turn there, please. John chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, read as follows. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples answered, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better." Right off the bat, very, very right between the eyes, we have a definition of death. Death is sleep, according to Jesus, according to Yeshua, according to God. According to the Old and New Testament, this theme is carried out. This theme of what death is carried out. Sleep. So let's look at the next verse. The very next verse, John chapter 11, verse 13. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was merely sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had clearly died. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. So again, what is death according to the Bible, according to God, according to Jesus? Sleep and rest. Nothing more, nothing less. We get a preview of it every single night, actually, don't we? We get a preview. The Jewish brothers and sisters have a set of blessings that they do moments before they close their eyes for sleep, and the moment they awaken, whether to use the restroom at night or to awake in the morning. They say these blessings every time they open their eyes and they close their eyes. They say these special blessings to mark the going out and coming in. This is very powerful. Because they're still walking out what the people of the Bible walked out. The belief that death, the first death, is sleep and rest. Sleep and rest. In Job chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, we have a similar pointing to sleep. Job 14, 10 through 12 reads as follows. But when people die, their strength is gone, they breathe their last, and then where are they? As water evaporates from a lake and a river disappears in drought, people are laid to rest and do not rise again until the heavens are no more. They will not wake up nor be roused from their sleep. When a person dies, it's called laid to rest for a reason. It's not just something we say. It's a biblical belief that when you die, you're laid to rest. With this said, I want to really take a moment here and talk about heaven and hell. I feel like I have to talk about heaven and hell because for so long now we have heard the doctrines of heaven and hell. And this is going to get people a little unnerved. This is going to get people feeling something. This is going to get people possibly even upset. And this is not my cause. My cause with Biblically Grafted In is to show you what the Bible says about these popular topics. Heaven and hell has been shown in movies, has been shown in books, is in video games. Heaven and hell has been preached to us, even secular people. You can talk to a secular or worldly person and they know of heaven and hell, whether they believe it is another thing. We have to ask ourselves what the Bible says, not what our friends say, not what our loved ones say, not what our pastor says, not what our denomination or churches say, but what does the Bible actually say about heaven and hell as being two immediate choices that happen to you when you die? These things, are they found in the Bible? If so, what are they? Let's take a look. We're going to take on heaven first, because we have to start at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice, heavens is plural. Many think, oh, well, that's just a typo in the Bible, perhaps. They don't actually ponder or study the Bible to see what that actual word really means. I would surmise to you that heavens mean sky, space, and the abode of God. At this point, you should be saying, Michael, that sounds like you're making a hypothesis. That sounds like it's your opinion. Those two mean the same things. And normally you would be right, except I'm going to prove my point with a few pieces of scripture. But before I prove it with the scripture, I want to give you the word study behind that word heavens. Anytime the word heaven or heavens or heavenly is used in our Bibles in the Old Testament, there is a word for it. What is that word? That word is Hebrew 8:064, because remember, in the Old Testament, everything written was written in Hebrew. In the New Testament, everything that's written is written in Greek. So we have to understand, what does Hebrew 8:064 mean? The word heavens in English translates into Hebrew in Genesis 1:1 as Shamayim. Shamayim. Some might say Shamayim. Shamayim. You're learning some Hebrew today. Ain't that cool? Shamayim in English means the heavens. But it means three different distinct places. Sky, space, and the abode of God. Sky, space, and the abode of God. Now this is pretty powerful when you think about it, because God created the heaven and the earth. God created heaven and the earth is how it's normally preached from pulpits. Heaven and earth. Heavens, plural, is the pluralities left out. It's inconvenient. It doesn't fit the narrative. So we have sky, space, and the abode of God as our meanings. Shamayim, plural. Heavens, plural. Well, I would surmise to you that the three heavens go as follows. The air in the sky, then space, then the abode of God, as we see by our word study. We're going to take Genesis 1:28 to start with for the first heaven. Genesis 1:28 reads as follows, and God blessed them. Who are the them? The them happen to be Adam and Eve. So starting over, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the air, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, or, in a good chunk of literal translations, heavens is used. So have dominion over the sea, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air or heavens, Shemayim, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. I don't know about you, but I happen to know, through science even, that birds can't fly in space. And I don't recall reading about birds flying around in the kingdom of God. So, Shemayim, in this case, Genesis 1:28, birds of where? The birds of the heavens, which happen to be the air and the sky. Birds are flying up in the clouds, and birds fly right before our very eyes. This is the first heaven, the first Shemayim, the first part of it anyway. Genesis 1:16 through 17 brings us to the second Shemayim, or the second understanding of the use of the word heavens or Shemayim. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens, Shemayim, to give light to the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never actually woken up, gotten out of bed, opened my front door, and stepped out and tripped over a star field. It just hasn't happened. I've never been driving a vehicle and suddenly the moon was right in front of me. It's never happened. It's actually never happened, and airplanes have never flown into the sun. So this is the second Shemayim. Space. Space is the second Shemayim. Lastly, Job 1:6 is a great place because it's going to segue into the probably one of the next segments here. Job 1:6 tells us, one day the members of the Shemayim, heavenly, court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. So, we just covered the first and second heaven, now we're covering the third heaven. I don't know about you, but when's the last time the Hubble Space Telescope shown us the throne of God? Never. When is the last time you stepped out of your house only to trip over the kingdom of God? That would be too easy. Never. When is the last time an airplane landed on God's throne? Again, never. This is the third heaven, the abode of God. Sky, space, and the abode of God, Shemayim, heavens, explained. This is very important. Because as we're talking about heaven, we need to know a few things. Who is actually in heaven? This is the very first biggest stop when it comes to heaven. Who actually is in heaven right now? We've all been told, and even pagan and secular worldly people have been told that you can go to heaven and be with your loved ones, or you can go to hell and be with the devil. Everybody's heard this, ever since being a little kid even. It's popular. But who is actually in heaven? Heaven not being the air in the sky, not being space, but the abode of God. Who is there, according to the Bible? Not according to your pastor, not according to a preacher, not according to your teacher, not according to your mom, your dad, not according to theology, doctrine, mythology, none of these things. According to the Bible, who is in heaven, the abode of God? Let's look. Well, we're going to take a back step and go back to Job 1:6. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. So if we're investigating this, like a police detective investigates a crime scene, we have the heavenly court is in heaven. We have the Lord being God is in heaven. And the accuser Satan came with the heavenly court for a visitation. He no longer gets to live in Shamayim, heaven, the abode of God, because he defied God. He was cast down. But he can visit, according to Scripture. He can visit. So God is in heaven, Shamayim, the abode of God, in the heavenly court. You might say to yourself, well, that's my uncle, and that's my mom and my dad. Those are the people who have passed. That's Abraham and those people, right? Has to be. You're about to prove heaven. Well, unfortunately, Shamayim court, the heavenly court, does not consist of human beings. You might say to yourself, how do you know this? This is going to depart from what I've been taught. How do you know this? Well, I think if you're calling yourself a Christian, just like I called myself a Christian, I would have to surmise that Christ, Messiah means Christ, that Christ, that Messiah Yeshua, Christ Jesus, is probably the major speaking of authority over man. So if Jesus says something in the Bible, in the Holy Bible, the Holy Book, the Word of God, we probably should take up Jesus on it and not a pastor, preacher, teacher, leader. Right? Everybody knows John 3:16 by heart. They can quote that forward and backwards, but nobody has ever recited John 3:13. John 3:13 never gets preached in any church. John 3:13, it's the Word of God. After all, we know that all God's Word is fit for Scripture. It's fit for doctrine. It's fit to help us establish the way of righteousness. Nobody knows John 3:13, and by now you've turned to it probably for the first time in your whole Christian life, reading along with me, and you read this. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus, wait! You can't say that! You're standing against everybody going to heaven! Jesus, you can't say that. Either Jesus is schizophrenic, or Jesus isn't really the Son of God, or Jesus don't know what he's talking about, or maybe we should just throw our Bibles in the trash. This is where most Christians start to question their faith and maybe walk away from it. Because they're never told by their pastor. They're never told by the teacher, leader, person they look up to, John 3:13. They just hear John 3:16. God gave his one and only Son. But he also gives us, no one has ascended into heaven, Shamayim. Maybe he means that nobody has ascended just above where I'm sitting right now in my backyard. No, because you get on a ladder or get in a cherry picker or you know, go up in a helicopter or airplane. That's not it. How about nobody has ascended into the clouds? Well, everybody who flies in an airplane ascends into the clouds, so that's not it. Maybe Jesus means that nobody has gone into space. Our space program differs, says different than that. Nobody has ascended into heaven, the abode of God, except Christ himself, according to John 3:13. Jesus speaking, nobody has ascended into heaven except he who descended, the Son of Man. No one has ascended except the Son of Man. Only God, Jesus, and the heavenly court are in heaven right now. No human being. Your mother, your father, your grandfather, Moses, Aaron, King David, nobody is in heaven. Nobody's sitting around having a grand old time, laughing and visiting memories from the past. No, that's not going on. That's not happening, according to Jesus. Are you still there? Maybe you're going back and reading that, huh? I know when I read that, oh man, when I read John 3:13, I questioned a lot. It's okay to question, as long as you're finding your answers biblically. So, Michael, you might be asking yourself, if nobody is in heaven, according to Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, Jesus, God Himself, where the heck are all the people? They got to be somewhere, right? The people got to be somewhere, man, or I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore, right? What does the Bible say about where all the people are? Believe it or not, there is a place where all the people go. Now, depending on your Bible translation, how old or new it is, how in line with the Hebrew and Greek it is, because for the most part we follow English Bibles, especially if you're listening to this, as English is my primary language. I can speak a little Hebrew and Greek, but English is my primary language. So depending on that, you'll get for the destination where you go, I'm trying not to give too much away here, you're going to get a couple of words. You're going to get things like grave, pit, sleep, death, rest. But you're going to discover some Hebrew and Greek words if you take these things into concordances. If you take everything that mentions death, you're going to get either one or two of five words, depending on your Bible translation. The two main ones are Sheol and Hinnom. Sheol in the Valley of Hinnom, or even a Greek word, Sheol and Gehenna. So there's three right there for death. We can find in Numbers... Numbers 16:33 and Psalm 6:5, but we're going to take some other verses here. So I was actually amazed that in my new Bible, I got a new King James. It's the Thomas Nelson Comfort Print 1985 translation. It's a premium Bible. And in it, they left the original words. Instead of one word, hell, H-E-L-L, one word in English, H-E-L-L, has five different locations: Sheol, Gehenna, Hades, Tartarus, just to name a few. Hinnom is obviously the other one. And I was surprised when I was doing this study. Genesis 42:38 tells us this. Genesis 42:38. But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should come to him while on your journey that you're about to make, you would bring my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Go ahead and say it with me. It's a Hebrew word. Sheol. This is pretty powerful. And so I thought to myself, well, what about like something like the NLT? That must use the word H-E-L-L, hell. And the edition that I was looking at had Sheol. Hell had been used for so long, and it means two or three different places. It's not one place. Or this sentence structure, this belief that you have, makes it hard to believe in a loving, caring, honestly good God. Because who is this passage talking about? This passage is talking about Joseph's father. Joseph's father. That's who's doing the speaking here. Remember, Joseph had been sold to traders and been brought to Egypt and was Pharaoh's number two man and was in charge of food and was in charge of basically the whole kingdom of Egypt. Remember that. And his brothers come to him saying, hey, we need to buy some food. And one of the contingencies that Joseph put on there was bring back your little brother. Prove to me that you have a little brother. Bring him back. And the brothers were having this discussion with their father. You would bring my gray hairs down to Sheol. You would bring my gray hairs down to hell. That's the word that's used in English for the most part, hell. So is Joseph's father deserving of hell, a place to be tormented by devil and demons, burnt up forever and ever? I mean, if this man, the father of Joseph, if this man who all of Egypt went and mourned when he died, burying him in the land of Canaan, deserved hell to be tormented by devil and his demons for all time, you and I have no chance. That statement doesn't make sense, unless Sheol doesn't mean hell. Unless Sheol doesn't also mean heaven, but unless Sheol actually means Sheol. So if we take that passage and we go into a concordance, we see that we get Hebrew 75:85, Sheol. Hebrew 75:85, Sheol. It means underworld, grave, pit, the abode of the dead. Scripture says it's where all people go. And remember, death is sleep according to the Bible. So this means that when you die, you go to sleep in the abode of the dead. You go to sleep in Sheol. You take that essentially dirt nap. Your body goes to the ground and the spirit ascends to God who gave it. Or in this case, we have clearly, it goes to Sheol. Sheol is the same as sleep, so you take a heavier sleep. This means you don't have to fear death. We're going to use Bible Study Tools write-up for this, as I believe they do a really good write-up. Bible Study Tools has this to say about Sheol, the Hebrew term of the abode of the dead. In the Old Testament, Sheol was believed to be the grave or the abode of the dead. You can find that in many places, including Psalms 88. Through much of the Old Testament period, it was believed that all went to one place, whether human or animal. We know this from Psalms 49. We know this from a few other verses that we've already covered in the last study. All go there, whether righteous or wicked, and it quotes Ecclesiastes 9, 2 through 3. No one can avoid Sheol. This is given to us by Psalms 49, Psalms 89, which was said to be the lowest parts of the earth. Why was it said to be that? Well, it was said to be that because people saw their loved ones being put into the ground. So it makes sense, right? You can find this theory or belief in Deuteronomy 32, 1 Samuel 28, Job 26, Psalms 86, Isaiah 7, Ezekiel 31, in multiple places in the Old Testament. Unlike this world, Sheol is devoid of love, hate, envy, work, thought, knowledge, or wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This kind of sounds like what we believe about heaven, right? When you die and you go to be with the Lord, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no agony, there's no... Only you don't die to go with God in heaven. You die and you go to Sheol, where this status of essentially sleeping at nighttime exists. Descriptions are that it is bleak and has no light. Some places we can find this. Job chapter 10, Job chapter 17, Psalms 88, Psalms 143. There is no embrace. No, remembrance, sorry. There is no remembrance, so it's not like you're doing things. What you were in this life no longer applies in Sheol. What your job was, what your likes were, what your dislikes were. None of this stuff matters in Sheol. No remembrance. There's also no praise of God because you're not active. You're not moving around in Sheol. You're not like you are. Like I can stand up. If I stand up from my porch and I stand up in the grass, you know, I'm active. Well, when I'm sleeping at nighttime, though it may be in dream I'm active, in physicality, I'm really not. Yes, my arms might flail, my legs might flail, and there is that really small percentage of people that get up and walk around aimlessly, living out their dream physically because their body hasn't gotten enough of the natural made chemical to keep you in a state of paralysis. So there are those rare occasions, but for the most part, it's not an active thing. You know, you're not going to work. You're not living a full day when you're sleeping, right? So there's no remembrance. There's no praise of God. This is found in some places. Psalms 6, 88, 30, Ecclesiastes 9, Psalms 115, Isaiah 38. In fact, there's no sound at all. Now, this comes from Psalms 94, Psalm 115. Its inhabitants are weak and trembling shades. This sounds bad, right? This is why people started to diverge diverge death into hell, because it sounds bad, but it's really not. If you think about it, you're a trembling shade. You're not active. You're a shadow of yourself. You're not, when you're sleeping at nighttime, you're not the active person that you are in the day. That's all this means. People read too much into this. We know that the trembling shade thing happens from Job 26, Psalms 88, Isaiah 14. No one can never hope to escape its gates. Once you die, you are dead. You are not going to just material or miraculously just wake up years later. We know this from Job 10, Job 17, Isaiah 38. Sheol is like a ravenous beast that swallows every living thing without ever being satisfied. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 27, Isaiah 5. Sheol is something that happens to everybody. Everybody's going to go to Sheol. Everybody's going to go get sleep and rest. Bible Study Tools. Great write-up. Now, Bible Study Tools also has a continuation of Sheol. Toward the end of the Old Testament, God revealed that there would be a resurrection of the dead. Isaiah 26:19. Somebody like Justin Martyr, I believe it was, might even have been Justin Martyr, wrote that in early Christianity, that if you didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you were simply not a Christian. We don't teach resurrection of the dead. We teach heaven and hell immediately when you die. Romans, good old Paul in Romans says that if Christ hasn't been resurrected, then we have no hope and our faith is useless, right? But anyway, let's continue with Sheol. Sheol will devour no longer after the resurrection of the dead. Instead, God will swallow up death itself. Death being Sheol. You can find this on Isaiah 25, verse 8, I think it is. The faithful will be rewarded with everlasting life, and the wicked will go to contempt. Daniel chapter 1, maybe 12, no, Daniel chapter 12, 2 says that the wicked, how they go to contempt, right? This doesn't mean that they go to H-E-L-L when they die. There's something going on. There's two distinct places. The good go one place, the wicked go another. Right? In the New Testament, by the time of Christ, it was common for the Jewish believers, because that's who we're talking about, to believe that the righteous go to one place and the wicked go to another. And this other place, they then started to call, because keep in mind, they're being influenced heavily by Greeks, Hades. So most every time where you see the word Sheol, it is translated from Hades. It's translated from Hades. So we have we have Sheol, a Hebrew word, being translated into Hades by the Greeks. And Hades isn't just simply the abode of the dead. Hades, to the Greeks, has a different connotation. But I want to keep reading this because this is pretty important. So it says that Sheol normally translated Hades in the Septuagint. Similarly, in Christianity, believers who die go immediately to be with the Lord. And they base 2 Corinthians and they base Philippians. Hades is, and this is where the difference is from Sheol. Sheol is where everybody goes to rest and sleep, waiting the resurrection of the dead. Hades, on the other hand, is a completely different place. Hades is a hostile place whose gates cannot prevail against the church, Matthew 16. In it, it is a different place. Hades is a very different place. So Hades also translates another Greek word. And that is 1067 in Greek, Gehenna. Gehenna, or we in English, Gehenna. And this is the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom is where trash, corpses, and even child sacrifices were carried out. It is the Lake of Fire, or referred to as the Valley of Fire, right? Gehenna is actually a physical place. You can find it on a map today. In rabbinic literature, Gehenna is the destination of a wicked. This is BibleStudyTools.com. This is different from the more neutral Sheol from the Hebrews, or the original belief of what Hades is supposed to be. The abode of the dead, that's it. All through the King James Version, the Bible usually translates both of these words into the Anglo-Saxon, the Germanic word, H-E-L-L. So we have Hades, which is a Greek concept. We have Gehenna, which is really Gehenna, which is really the Valley of Hinnom, which is a Hebrew, it's a Greek word for the Hebrew concept. So we need to ask ourselves, is the H-E-L-L, hell, the way that we believe it to be, the place where the devil rules, having been rewarded for defying God, given a kingdom under the earth? Is this even biblical according to the Old and New Testament? And what if not biblical, then what certainly is? I could give you weeks to study to find where it says that Satan was rewarded by God for defying him and giving a kingdom under the earth to torment people forever and ever. You know how many verses you're going to find in the Bible that actually say the concept, not the word H-E-L-L, because the word H-E-L-L can mean Sheol, Gehenna, Tartarus, Hades, but where like the concept is laid out. Like Jesus, when he said he's going to ascend into heaven, he said he was going to ascend, right? There are zero verses in the Bible that say Satan was rewarded for his defiance to God. There are zero. Zero. Now you might be freaking out a little bit, thinking that I'm trying to get rid of hell. I'm not trying to get rid of hell, and I'm certainly not trying to minimize Satan's footprint. But we got to understand where the Bible says that they are. Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus, Hinnom, all these words are used for the English word H-E-L-L, which can be found 10 to 50 plus times in our Bibles today. So we need to know where H-E-L-L, hell, originated. Would you believe it came from H-E-L and H-E-L-L-E? It came from hell and Hela? Hel is actually the goddess called Hel. She's the Norse goddess. In Norse mythology, H-E-L, Hel, is the ruler of Helheim. Don't it sound German? The realm of the dead. She is the youngest child of the evil god Loki and giantess Angraboda. She is usually depicted as being a horrible hag, half living, half dead, with like zombie looking skin. Pagan god worship. Pagan god worship is how H-E-L-L got its start from H-E-L, the goddess H-E-L in Norse mythology. So this paints us into a particularly problem. If the Bible doesn't actually ever use the word H-E-L-L, which is a Greek-Germanic term which came from Old English, which came from the Germanic Norse people, which came from mythology, blended into Greek mythology, blending that into what's really being said, we have a huge problem. Because H-E-L-L, hell, doesn't exist, but H-E-L does. The ruler of Helheim. We've got a huge problem, guys. You can look this up online. It is not hard to find. So then we must ask ourselves, okay, well, you've said Tartarus. Could Tartarus be a version of hell? Could Hades be a version of hell? Now is where it gets interesting. In Greek mythology, Tartarus is the demonic realm. Now you see where we're going, right? Some of the words that we're using for H-E-L-L actually make sense. Tartarus makes perfect sense. Bible study tools again. Tartarus is the darkest and deepest area of the Greek underworld where gods imprisoned their enemies. Tartarus is also the primordial Greek god of the abyss. Tartarus is a deity and also a place. And it is said that this word, Tartarus, is supposed to be even worse than Hades. So this means Hades and Tartarus kind of mean the same thing, only Tartarus is worse. Tartarus is worse. So you might be saying to yourself, okay, now that I see that the word H-E-L-L comes from H-E-L, well, I don't see anywhere in my Bible where it actually says Satan was given a kingdom to burn and torture people. Where the heck is the devil? The devil's got to be somewhere in this equation that you're saying to me if the Bible's telling you what it's telling you. He is. See, God's word never leaves anything to guess. Job 1:7, remember? Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that is going on. Job 1:7. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is in the likeness of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world. And this is where we'll stop today. This is where we're going to stop. Because your mind is melting. I can feel it. I know mine was. So we have some issues with the usage of the word H-E-L-L as we've come to understand it in modern Christianity. Because the Bible doesn't back up what we're believing. If you sit there and study the Bible, if you use a concordance and see the Hebrew and Greek words, the phraseology, and you study the first century where Jesus was walking the earth as a man, and you process the different cultures, the Hebrew culture, the Greek culture, the Norse culture, if you study mythology, if you study all of these things, you will see the Bible disagrees with much of men's doctrines in Christendom. The Bible tells us, if you call yourself a believer in Christ, you ought not to walk, or you ought to walk as he walked. You ought to do what he did. You ought to believe what he believed. H-E-L-L does not exist the way we think it does. Hell does exist in the Bible. But hell, which should translate something in the Greek, like Tartarus and Hades, and could even fit Hinnom, Gehenna, is not Sheol, the abode of the dead. Everybody goes to Sheol. Everybody goes to Sheol. So if King David went to Sheol, how do we know King David went to Sheol? In one of the Psalms he wrote, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So if King David went to hell, H-E-L-L, to be tormented by the devil and earth, we don't stand a chance, because King David was supposedly a man after God's own heart. Yes, he did wrong, but we have a problem. But I want to cover some scripture that I covered last time. I have to put this in here. Ecclesiastes 3:20 tells us, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. We all die. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Where do you go when you die? Sheol. Not hell. Sheol, not heaven. How do we know that we don't go to heaven? How do we know that you and I are not going to go to heaven? Well, what does Jesus say about where you go? What does Jesus say about where you go? He said that, John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. All right, guys, this is chapter 2 or episode 2 of The Journey of Everyday Life and Death According to the Bible. In this chapter, very briefly, there's a lot more scripture. This literally could be a 3-4 hour teaching, but or discussion or explanation. But in this particular case, we see in this week that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, John 3:13. And we see that when everybody dies, they go to one place. That place is Sheol. Sheol is rest, sleep, death, the pit, the grave, etc. And in it, no one can escape death. It is merely rest and sleep. It is a place of not eternal torment. It is a place of what we do every night when we close our eyes and we go to sleep. That's all it is. Everybody goes to Sheol for rest and sleep until the resurrection of the dead. Now, we also looked at H-E-L-L. Where does H-E-L-L come from? It comes from the Norse goddess H-E-L Hel, the daughter of Loki. This is foreign god worship. This is paganism. This is the belief that the Christian church has adopted. And this is not Christendom. This is paganism. It is not what Christ preached. It is not what God preached. It has nothing to do with the biblical concepts. God tells us very simply, a few times, more than once, do not do as the other nations do. Do not worship me as the other nations worship their gods. And we're worshiping God, and we're believing things about God. We're believing things about heaven. We're believing things about hell based on Greek and Norse mythology instead of what the Bible says. Pastors are not preaching biblical. They're preaching mythology. The whole congregation has deviated from the Word of God. We sit there and say, we're following God, we're following Christ, but we don't even try because it's in His book. It's a bestseller. You should pick it up. So, this is what I got for episode 2. It's kind of a little rambly, but this is what I got about episode 2. And I hope that you will go and take these verses, write all this stuff down, and go and look at these verses up yourself, and then go to the rest of the entire Bible. And don't just use English words. Use a concordance to find out, is your denomination and your church teaching the Bible or something else? And even do what I did to take it to a next step. Go find a very old, the oldest copy of the Bible you can find in a library, written in English, something you can understand, and see the words Sheol, Gehenna, Tartarus, and Hades. And then look at a new book where they have just one English word, H-E-L-L, written in there. All right, I've given you some homework. Go home, read and study your Bibles, use a concordance, and dig deep, people. Because your salvation, your beliefs, your faith depends on following that Bible, following God, following Christ. Shalom, God bless, and good day. Thank you for tuning in. And join us next week, where we'll continue this study.